all of us know, if we really stop to examine our own lives and our own hearts, all of us know that there is something broken on the inside of all of us. That there is insecurity, there is fear, there are self-destructive tendencies. We just get ourselves in trouble all the time. We are full of shame and guilt. There's just all this stuff on the inside of us that is what is spilling out into the world, is what is causing the mess in our world. And, I think sometimes it's easier to see that in other people than it is to see it in us. You ever notice that? We don't like to stop and take a look in the proverbial mirror all that much. But we do recognize brokenness in others and how it affects our lives. Maybe someone's addiction has hurt you. They've disappointed you again and again because they've chosen the addiction over you. Maybe you or someone you care about has been part of a family that was torn apart because of someone's infidelity, because someone chose to make personal pleasure and happiness more important than keeping their promises. And their choices ripped apart the hearts and lives of the people around them. Maybe someone's violence and rage has harmed you, or their greed has ripped you off, or their carelessness has destroyed your property or your relationship. We can all recognize how other people's selfishness spills into our lives and affects us. The Bible calls it sin. It hurts us. But the reality is, if we do stop long enough to take a look in the mirror, we've all got some stuff that has hurt other people too. We've all got selfishness. Again, the Bible calls it sin. That has spilled over into other people's lives. We've behaved in ways that have touched other people in a negative way. We've tried to fix it. You and I, we've tried to fix it. But how many notice you can't put toothpaste back in the tube, right? Once you've spilled your selfishness on someone else, you can't put it back in the tube. And we may sometimes have the courage to reach out and grab the lifeline that someone else has thrown to us to help us with our selfishness or our greed or the stuff in our lives. Only to find out that once they pull us in, they're bobbing in the water too. Right? They've thrown us a lifeline and they're in the water too. And they might be able to tread water a little better, a little stronger, a little longer than we are. But the fact is, we can't help each other the way that we need. I mean, we can help each other in little ways, but we can't help each other the way that we all need help. We can't transform one another's lives. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. That doesn't work very well. You can't pick yourself up, right? More on that in a little bit. Second thing I want us to look at this morning. So we talked about, why do we need a Savior? We need someone from the outside to step into our mess and help us, because we're in the middle of it. Here's what happens when we try to make a thing a Savior. Sometimes we reach out to other people. Sometimes we reach out to other things to try to make them Saviors in our lives. It's kind of like this guy who tried to use his car as a submarine. See, things are not meant to be used as saviors. Things are not meant to be saviors. And when we misuse things as saviors, it brings trouble. I'm sorry, I'm just realizing that I left my reading glasses once again in my office. I'm going to need them for my Bible in a moment. It's locked, Pam. She's got them. Thank you. What an amazing woman. That's my wife, by the way, just in case you're wondering. So, in a message through the prophet Jeremiah, God said these words. He summed up our problem like this. My people have committed two sins. In other words, my people have made two deadly errors. Two fatal errors. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug... Either one, that's great. Thank you. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What does that mean? It means that only God, humans were made to find our source, our strength, our joy, our peace, our hope, our life in our Creator. That's how we were made. And when we rebelled against God, we cut ourselves off from our Creator. And we said, thanks anyways, God, I got this. I'll do it myself. And instead of finding our source and our strength in Him, the spring of living water, the only one that can give us life, we have dug our own cisterns. We dug our own well and said, God, it's okay. I got this. I'll find some living water myself. So your problem is that rather than find our hope, our salvation, our peace, our safety in our Creator who loves us, we have rebelled and tried to find our own peace and happiness and joy and all those things. I want us to take a look at another Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 44. It's kind of fun. So in Isaiah 44 verse 6, it says, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. So just in case you didn't know who he was talking about when he said, here's what the Lord says, he gives some other titles to make sure we know who he's talking about. So this is what the Lord says. This is what Yahweh says. That's what Lord means. It's Yahweh, the King of the God of Israel. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Okay, that's what he's declaring. He's saying there's no other Savior. There's no other Creator. There's no other God. It's just me. I'm your Creator. And as we go on down through the passage, we jump down to verse 8. verse 8 says, "Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no rock, no other rock. I know not one." There is no one else that we can anchor our life to. There is no other rock but God. The God revealed in Jesus. In fact, Jesus uses the same words here in our passage. It says, "I am the first and the last." Jesus used those same words twice in Revelation to speak of himself. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And so Jesus is the God of the living God that is revealed in Scripture. And he says, "There is no other rock. I know not one." And so when we jump down to verse, a little further down in verse 13, God gets a little sassy here. He gets a little sarcastic. It's kind of funny. Verse 13, "The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine." He's describing someone making an idol to worship the accomplishments of humanity, or to worship something else other than God. Okay? And so he describes this process of carving out an idol. "He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow." In other words, it's just this tree in the middle of the forest. "It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm. I see the fire.'" You know, isn't it beautiful to just sit by a bonfire at night, right? "Ah, I'm warm. I see the fire. From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. And he bows down to it and worships it and prays to it and says, 'Save me. You are my God.'" Speaking of the idol, he says, "They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over. They cannot see. Their minds are closed. They cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, 'Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?' Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him." Isn't that interesting? I mean, I know that in our culture and in this day, we don't carve idols and we don't bow down to idols, but we do worship things other than God. There's some people that are going to help me right now, and I'm going to get you to come and do that. We do take things that are just things, and we pin our hopes to them. In the midst of our fear and our worry and our trouble and our difficulty, come on up here, guys, and show side one towards everyone, please. That would be great. Awesome. All right. And so we do take things and we try to find in them some kind of salvation. I thought I could find happiness in relationship after these are actually without using names, and it's not these people, these are actually stories of people in our congregation that have been changed by the power of Jesus to save. I thought I could find happiness in relationship after relationship, but ended up with a shattered heart. I stole money to get ahead. I was incarcerated and so ashamed. I medicated my inner pain with drugs and alcohol. I became a slave to addiction. I tried to be a really good person and earn God's approval. I became religious, but weary and angry on the treadmill of religion. So folks, each one of these things are things that we try to find hope and peace and salvation in some way in our life. We try to fix the mess of our lives by grabbing on to something, grabbing on to a life preserver, realizing that somebody else on the other end, bobbing in the ocean, is holding the other end of the line. And it's no help at all. In fact, the things that we grab onto for salvation in this world exact a heavy cost. When we try to find salvation in relationships, we will find our heart shattered. Because that person is never meant to be the Savior we want them to be. When we try to find salvation in gaining possessions, either legitimately or illegitimately, we put our hope in salvation, our hope in things and possessions, and then we realize, poof, it's gone. And I've sold my life and my family for the sake of just stuff. I've fed myself on ashes. We medicate our inner pain with drugs and alcohol, thinking that if I can just get a few hours of peace, a few hours of numbness from the pain, but not realizing that the slavery that addiction brings into our lives. And even religion, folks, religion can be a false god in our lives, thinking that somehow if I work hard enough and I try to be a good enough person and I keep all the rules, that somehow I will earn God's pleasure and favor and I'll become good enough. And all that does is burn us out, because it will never work. Let's flip those. But this person surrendered their heart to Jesus, and he is healing it and filling me with such peace. This person who had been incarcerated, Jesus forgave me, he bore my shame, and he gave me a new start. Jesus set me free from addiction and began to heal the wounds in my heart. And Jesus, this person who had tried to find hope in religion, Jesus invited me to come to him for rest, and he gave me his goodness in place of mine. Jesus is a good Savior. Thank you, guys. Give him a hand. Thank you for your help. Every earthly false Savior will take from us more than it gives. Jesus is the only Savior that promises abundant life and gives more than he takes. That's worth saying again. Jesus is the only Savior that promises abundant life and gives more than he takes. Jesus, good Savior. I want to go back to our verse that we started with in Zephaniah. It said that God is mighty to save. And then he makes three statements. about this mighty Savior, about this God who is mighty to save. He makes three statements. The first statement he makes is, he will take great delight in you. I don't know if you've ever thought of God that way. Sometimes people will say, I don't believe in God. And I'll say, tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I might not believe in him either. Because sometimes people don't believe in God because they have wrong ideas about who God is. I don't know if you've ever thought of God this way, but he made you and he takes great delight in you. He is thrilled that he made you. He is thrilled that all out of all the billions of people in this world, that he made you. And he made you the way that you are, with all the eccentricities, all the odd things about who you are, because we're all unique, right? All the quirks. We all have quirks and quirks. And he delights in you. He loves how he made you. God is not angry that you exist and tolerating your existence and just waiting for the opportunity to catch you in something so he can smite you. That is not the God that we see revealed in the person of Jesus. It's not the God that we see revealed in the scriptures. This scripture, and it's not even a New Testament Jesus scripture, it's an Old Testament scripture, and it says that he delights in you. He has made you, and he made you for a purpose. God didn't just put you on this earth to kick around dirt for a few years until you gasp your last breath and you're done, and that's it. He put you on this earth because there's something that you bring to this world. There is beauty, there is perspective, there is something that you bring to this world that no one else does, and God chuckles when he looks at you and sees what he has made. He takes great delight in you. And in fact, Scripture says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, Scripture says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. See, God came in the person of Jesus, lived in this world for about 33 years. At the end of his life, we murdered the King of Glory. God came in love to pursue us, and what did we do? We murdered him on a Roman cross. But God had a brilliant plan, because it didn't catch him by surprise that that was going to happen. And God said, I'm going to use this opportunity to bring about the salvation of the world. And I'm going to take upon myself all of the brokenness and sin and evil and hatred of humanity. And when I die on that cross, I am going to bring about the greatest victory this world has ever seen. I am going to conquer sin and death when I die on that cross. And Jesus hung on that cross, and the scripture we just read says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What is the joy that was set before him? You. seeing you on the other side of that cross being forgiven and set free and given a new life. That's the joy. And because of that joy, because of His delight in you, He endured the cross for you. Isn't that amazing? And the second thing it says is He will quiet you with His love, or in some translations, He will renew you with His love. How many think it's pretty awesome when you get a fresh start in life? You get a reboot, a do-over, right? That you were made for this purpose and you blew it. You messed it up and you damaged your life and your heart is broken and you're in this place where you don't know that you've got anything else positive to give. And yet Jesus can come into our lives and renew us with His love. That if we will surrender our lives, the brokenness of our lives to the one who made us, the one who died for us, the one who gave His life so that we could live, we surrender our life to Him, He can take it and rebuild it and renew it and retool it for the original purpose that He put us on this earth. God put you here for a purpose, and we all blew it. I'm not pointing a finger at anyone else. I blew it. All the fingers pointing at me too. I blew it. You blew it. But then Jesus came into my life, and He rescued me out of my brokenness and sin and selfishness and greed and rebellion, and He saved me. He's the mighty Savior. He saved me. And He renewed me. And He has put me back on the path of His purpose for my life. And I want you to hear today that God wants each one of us to find again the purpose that He put you on this earth for. He is a good Savior. Jesus did not just die on the cross for you so you could be forgiven and go to heaven. He wants to give you purpose and passion to live for Him in this world. He wants to not just change how you die, He wants to change how you live. And the third thing that the prophet Zephaniah says in this passage, He will rejoice over you with singing. The God of the universe has written you into a song. You might think He doesn't even remember your name, but He has written your name into a song. And He sings over you. A song of rejoicing, a song of deliverance. Your life is part of His plan. Your life is part of the song that God is composing as He brings about this world's deliverance. Brings about this world's salvation. He is not done with this world yet. The good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that God is not done with this world. And He has made you to be part of His plan, to be part of His song. And I can't wait to see what He does with our lives when He truly gets a hold of our lives. When we truly let Him in, to have His way in us, to do what He wants to do in us and through us. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. I'm going to invite our prayer ministry team this morning to come and spread across the front of the room. I'm going to invite you to stand with us this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer asking God by His Holy Spirit to work in each one of our hearts this morning, in this moment. This is a holy moment. I just want, let's honor this moment. Let's spread across the front here, folks, please. So I'm going to pray a prayer that the Holy Spirit will work in each one of our hearts. And I believe He already is. And if you want what we've just talked about this morning, if you want a fresh start, if you want the King of the universe who made you, who gave His life on a cruel cross in our place to rescue us from our brokenness, if you want to stop clinging to false life preservers and to grab on to the anchor that He wants to give you this morning, if you want to find Him as your true Savior, I want to invite you to come and meet with one of these people at the front today. They would love to pray with you. If you're here with some other need this morning, you need prayer for healing, prayer for a financial need, prayer for a relationship need. The people at the front here believe in prayer, believe in a God who answers prayer. And they are waiting and would love to pray with you this morning. Whatever your need is, why don't you come and receive what your Heavenly Father wants to pour into your life today?